folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. We are right in the middle of the book of Amos, the third prophet in the book of the 12. A lot of judgment, yeah, but a lot of golden nuggets in there too. It's the thing about these minor prophets. So a lot of people don't like the minor prophets because we have a lot of oracles against the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and hey, isn't that all a done deal, and that's that. A lot of judgment, and it's for different time, different place, right? But yet at the same time, the more we hear about the Lord's judgment, particular time, particular place, the sweeter we know the Lord's gospel in particular times, particular places, including for you and me, dear reader. That's how these things work. These prophets are always taken, and this is the thing, I was just looking in Acts chapter 7, the speech of Stephen. He kind of goes down in history as the first martyr of the Christian church. Stephen will reference the book of Amos. We'll talk about this later. And he references it by chapter 5. There's a quote in Acts chapter 7. He references Amos. And he introduces it by saying, in the book of the prophets. Isn't that fascinating? As Amos has it? No. In the book of the prophets. You mean like more than one prophet? Yeah, but there's a singular book. In the book of the prophets. I love that. That these prophets are taken together. They're seen as unified, speaking with one voice about both God's judgment and wrath over sin, and also how his mercy, his forgiveness, triumphs over that wrath. And, of course, how that comes to a culmination in the cross, where we see the wrath of God poured out for all sin, but yet the forgiveness having the final say, that atonement has been paid for that sin, and that brokenness restored. So this is why we do what we do, right? We study the book of Amos, we study the prophets, the book of the prophets, because they bear witness to the character of God, certainly, but also how that character comes to its fullest expression in the sending of his Son, the only begotten, to bear our sin and to be our Savior. So here we go, Amos chapter 5, yet another chapter of testimony to our life in God and what he has done for us in his Son. The text reads as follows. Hear this word that I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. Fallen, no more to rise, is the virgin Israel, forsaken on her land, with none to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that went out 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which went out 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. But do not seek Bethel, and do not enter into Gilgal, or cross over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and it devour with none to quench it for Bethel. O you who turn justice to wormwood, and cast down righteousness to the earth, he who made the Pleiades and Orion, and turns deep darkness into the morning, and darkens the day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea, and pours them out on the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name, who makes destruction flash forth against the strong, so that destruction comes upon the fortress. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor, and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins, you who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Therefore thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, in all the squares there shall be wailing, And in all the streets they shall say, Alas, alas. They shall call the farmers to mourning, to wailing, those who are skilled in lamentation. And in all vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord! Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? I hate, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them, and the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You shall take up Sikuth, your king, and Kiyun, your star god, your images that you made for yourselves. And I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Alrighty, so there we have the text of Amos chapter 5, kind of a longer chapter. Lots of, what would you say, social justice concerns, so how you deal with the poor and those who are in the gate, and the justice, the righteousness, the prudent, the evil. Justice, that's a big thing here, and I'm going to focus on the second half of this. So the first half of this, maybe... Boy, lots going on here. You'll see a couple things. First of all, the repeated refrain, you probably noticed this, seek me and live. Seek the Lord and live. Seek good and not evil. These are big hitter statements, kind of the thematic core of Amos here. We're right in the middle of the book, by the way. In fact, verses 14 and 15 is dead center in the book, almost to the exact word. I remember reading about this once. It was something like a 1,000... seven words before it, 1,006 words after it, something like that. It was right in the middle of the book. So verses 14, 15, that's right in the very center of the book. And what do those things say? After we get the first part of chapter 5, the first part of it, you can kind of hear that the language of exile. We've talked about this a little bit before, so I won't dwell on that. But yeah, Israel, you're going into exile. It's a done deal. You got you go out 1,000, you're going to have 100. You go out 100, you're going to have 10. Bethel, Gilgal, all these places of the north, they're dunzo, okay? And then we have this, verses 14 and 15, seek good and not evil that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. The heart and center of this whole seek me and live thing, seek good and not evil. And how do you have good? How do you seek good? If not from the goodness that God gives in from himself. And these people continue to refuse it. And so we have this hate evil and love good, seek good and not evil. That really is kind of the heart and center of the message thus far. It's a tough thing to think through. I mean, we have this right now. We get all caught up in this kind of post-Christian culture. And then what do I speak up against and how do I speak? Verse 13 really struck me there. He who is prudent will keep silent in such a time. Now, wait a minute. Aren't we supposed to speak up no matter what? Obey God rather than man. Even if it, you know, Proverbs, you got to speak up to the fools and all that, and the evil times, you got to. But here's the other thing about it is that he who is prudent will also know when to keep silent. And what kind of silence is this? Well, this silence here, I think, is a kind of trust that, you know what, sometimes you just see things and it makes you speechless, right? You see something on the, whatever's going on in the land and culture, and it's like, this is just so bad. And yeah, of course, there's a time and place to speak against it, but there's also a time and place to trust that at the end of the day, the Lord will judge. And I don't need to, you know, I can just keep silent here because it is an evil time and it's not ultimately about what I can do about it. There is that kind of tension, isn't there, in the Christian life? That on the one hand, you know, we're called to speak up and the sanctity of life issues and what is marriage and so on and so forth. And at the same time, there's this, he who is prudent will keep silent and trust that the Lord will judge in the end. It is an evil time. There's that confession. It's kind of a two-way street. It's kind of a both and. It reminds me of, Proverbs is kind of fresh on the mind. I've been looking into Proverbs for a few different reasons lately. And it's like that whole answer a fool according to his folly and don't answer a fool according to his folly. Well, which one is it? Well, wrong question. It's the both and. So also with this, we're in an evil time. Do we speak up and do we not? Well, you know, it's not that simple. And same with the day of Amos as well. He who is prudent will keep silent, seek good and not evil. Again, these words, seek good and not evil, right in the middle of the book. And then it's this, it may be, verse 15, it may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. I love that language, it may be. The word there is perhaps. Who knows? Maybe God will turn and relent. Does it sound familiar? This is what I love about the book of the 12, is that this language is carried over in different books, and it begs for a kind of association such that the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. This is exactly, if you remember, what we got in Joel chapter 2. Who knows? Let your priests, the priests are crying, spare your people, O Lord. And in chapter 2, about verse 14, I think it is. Yeah, who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him. It almost sounds like the king of Nineveh is the same thing in the book of Jonah. Right? So we have this terrible, oh my goodness, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Well, put on sackcloth, ashes. Who knows? Maybe the Lord will relent of this disaster. That's exactly what happened. The deal here is that this language is one that puts everything onto the Lord's character. It's not this sort of, okay, so when we hear the word perhaps or who knows, we might be tempted to think, well, we have no idea what kind of God we're working with. This is a total roll of the dice, you know, a shot in the dark. No, the who knows, the perhaps, is a play on the very character of the Lord himself. Gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, who will by no means clear the guilty, but he's gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. As in, it's like David after he loses his son. What's up with you? You're fasting and all of this sort of stuff before he passes away, and now he passes away, and you're gonna eat, and you're gonna wash, and you're gonna do this thing. What's the deal there? He stakes everything on the Lord's mercy. Yeah, the Lord said the son was gonna die, but I'm still gonna bank everything. I'm gonna commend everything to the Lord's mercy, because we know again and again, the Lord's mercy triumphs over his wrath. He's made that clear so often, right? All the way back, and I'm just working through the book of Genesis 2. We have this darkness, but yet there's light, and light will come. There's evening, but yet there's morning. It'll come. Why did I send the flood? Because of the wickedness. Why did I remove the flood? Because of their wickedness, their evil from their youth. Wait a minute. What's going on here? Wrath over sin, but even greater mercy over the same sin, over the same evil, over the same wickedness. This is the thing, and then in King David, as I said, and so on. This is the sort of thing that is all over the book of the 12 too. When you see the language of who knows or perhaps, it's acknowledgement of sin, but at the same time, it's a confession that the Lord's grace and mercy always abounds in the midst of the most terrible sin. That's also why we continue to see this language of the remnant. It may be, verse 15, that the Lord, like perhaps this language of who knows, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Do you see what has happened there? That in the midst of the most terrible disasters that are on the horizon, and they certainly were, right? Again, the first half of chapter 5 that I read, that in the midst of this, the Lord will preserve for himself a church forever and ever. Amen. As our confessions put it, the Lutheran, the Book of Concord, the confessions, there will be this church. It will always last. That confession here is also found here in the Book of the 12 throughout, this kind of remnant gathering together. It reminds me of Malachi too, at the end of Malachi in chapter 3. The prophet blasts all the people, and what do? Then those gathered together, they wrote a book of remembrance. You know, there's always this sort of like, the just shall live by faith. In the midst of the terrible, evil, whatever it is, the just shall live by faith. The remnant will be preserved in the midst of the most darkest. Why don't you just wipe the whole hard drive clean, you know? That's the thing. The flood, right? Just wipe the whole hard drive clean. Nope. Got Noah. 8 souls in all. Little remnant, because that's how I roll. I do the little for the sake of the all. The recreate the one. Why just one Abraham? One Abraham? Through one, you're going to bless all? all the families of the earth. Yep, that's how I roll. Just one for the sake of all. Yeah, sounds like the cross too. One son for the sake of all, to be children of our Heavenly Father. Great stuff. This is exactly what the Book of the Twelve does too. It acknowledges, it's tied to the character of the Lord. It's a confession that, yes, the Lord is slow to anger, gracious and merciful, but he won't clear the guilty, but he's slow in anger and bounding in steadfast love. So therefore, both severity over sin and gracious mercy and the fact that even when he is totally mad at his people and he's about to annihilate them, he will preserve for himself a faithful remnant. And that's the confession that goes along with his very character. And that continues even to this day. And that brings us to our first break of one. So here's our first break and the last one and the only one.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty there, folks. We are back with our study of Amos chapter 5. And it just gets, there are moments of this book that are really rough, right? So I'm just looking at verse 17. There's this section, maybe you've heard of it before. This is the one, not the only, but one of the few sections of the Book of the Twelve that you might have heard in church. Well, when it comes to Amos, I mean, there's not a lot of Amos in church, but chapter 5, this whole let justice roll down like water. Maybe you've heard that expression. We're going to get to that. We're going to focus on that the second half of this podcast. But, you know, one other thing just struck me before we jump into that pericope, that passage, that section that we maybe have heard before, and that's in verse 17, where he predicts this, all this, the wailing in the streets and the mourning and the lamentation, and in all the vineyards there'll be wailing when I pass through your midst. Do you ever, that language strike you? That's the exact language that the Lord uses in the book of Exodus. But there it was against the Egyptians, right? That's against, I mean, here, it's against his own people. When I come through and strike, wait, us? Our own people? So this is just an anti-Passover, a reverse Passover, just this terrible sort of re-Passover, but against his own people. And so this is a terrible thing on the horizon. And then the language that's used here, again, this will bring us into maybe a more familiar passage. The language that's used here for this, the presence of God approaching, his coming near, is the day of the Lord. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light. And this brings, again, the day of the Lord. That's where we should start, right? And that is, we've heard this before. Where is the day of the Lord? Well, the day of the Lord was, it's going to be all throughout the book of the 12, but what comes to mind first and foremost is the book that we just finished, and that's the book of Joel. If you remember, the entire book of Joel is one big unfolding of the day of the Lord. It has this kind of present tense reality to it, right? The locust plague. This is a terrible devastation. Our crops are terrible, but Joel's able to see in that and say, wait, this participates, this partakes of a much greater judgment upon us. It's not just the plants being eaten by locusts. This is also the wrath of God. It's being poured out in the present. This is the day of the Lord starting up right now, and it's going to get worse down the road. And so he unfolds that. There's an end times day of the Lord, and we're already that's already been started up. And here, go figure, in this choir chorus of Scripture, Amos has a voice that sings as well about this day of the Lord. And it's this one of the Lord passing through their midst. That's just, again, going back to Egypt and Exodus imagery to understand the future. Amos says, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord." The day of the Lord, that's darkness and not light. Like going from a lion and you meet a bear, where you go into the house, you think you're secure, and then a serpent bites you. Isn't that day darkness and not light, gloom with no brightness in it? This is a terrible thing. It's precisely when you feel the most secure. You know, you're in the house, you feel fine. Or you're running away from a lion. Okay, I'm away. It's right when you feel the most secure is when the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night. You know, it's no different than the New Testament, right? And how Paul speaks, how our Lord speaks about it. The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. It comes when you least expect it. It comes also in the midst of your security, thinking that there is no problem. We're doing everything that the Lord wants us to be doing. This is just a very sobering kind of text. The day of the Lord will be the night of the Lord. Did you catch the irony there? The day of the Lord is one of darkness. Well, what comes in the darkness? The night. So the day of the Lord will be the night of the Lord. I hate, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. There's a lot going on here. I see now why we read this in church, right? This is very loaded. Well, I guess the thing, first of all, these peeps, the worship practices were rather empty, weren't they? We've heard some of this before in our studies. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to me a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you. And David, too. You will not delight in burnt offerings. Wait a second. Didn't he command those things? But if this is sort of this empty kind of corrupt worship, well, then go figure that this corrupt worship is leading to all this corrupt living at the time of Amos, this sort of trampling over the poor and things like that. They couldn't wait for church to be over. Boy, that just, oh my. These words are for our time too. I'm looking ahead at chapter 8, but this is very simple. Look, hear this, you who trample on the needy, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain and the Sabbath that we can offer? They can't wait for church to be done so they can go back to business. I got some things to do. Can we wrap this up? Is there any way we can trim this, cut out a few minutes? When is church over? I've got a lot going on. This is amazing how often, it amazes me how often this comes up in the Bible. This sort of empty worship, the fact that we just can't play around in worship, this comes up so incredibly often. It's just something that we have to constantly revisit as we gather together the life of the congregation, as we confess the faith, receive the Lord's gifts. This is totally central. What are we doing and why are we doing it? And are we just going through this kind of empty, heartless worship? Then, like a father with his kids who are given like these sort of false I love yous, he's not going to like it very much. He doesn't want these things to be forced, just go through the motion, yeah, I love you, whatever, I'll just say the words. No, I'm not at all cool with that. And so also times 10 million for our Heavenly Father. The other thing about this, I think, this is fascinating to me, and that is the justice and the righteous. Everybody loves Amos because he talks about social justice, okay? So if you want to put on your justice warrior pants and you want to go around, and you know, everybody talks about justice and righteousness. But the thing about it is that they're not flowing as they should be from the liturgical life. It reminds me of the prayer that we have after we receive the sacrament of the altar. strengthen us through the same, in faith toward thee, you, and fervent love toward one another. What we have now received here, strengthen me in the faith toward you, and in what I am doing and how I am acting with one another. Well, where did that come from? That came from first receiving that sacrament, strengthening my faith, and then a carrying out of this fervent love toward one another. The justice and the righteousness, at the end of the day, this all stems from a heart that's been cleansed by the Lord's forgiveness, or it stems from an idolatrous heart. And that's going to make all the difference. And if it's coming from this idolatrous heart, if this going through the motions kind of heart, then this language is rough. I hate, I despise, I don't want to look at it, I don't want to see it, I don't want to smell it, I don't want to hear it. Take away all that from me. And also, you notice there's no sin offerings or guilt offerings here too, right? Where are the sin in verse 22? Even though you bring me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I won't accept them. Well, notice what they're not bringing forward, sin offerings and guilt offerings. I think that's kind of significant there. Take away from me. I don't even want to hear the songs that you sing because it's driving me nuts. You're not in it. I know it. It's annoying. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. This is probably one of the most popular verses in Amos. The imagery of water gushing is often a sign of salvation. Good things are happening. The well, with joy you'll draw water from the wells of salvation, you'll say in that day, great is the Lord, call upon his name. Or in Isaiah, I'll turn this dry ground into springs of living water. You've heard some of this language, right? The thing that strikes me about this, so let justice roll down like waters. Okay, that sounds like it's coming from above if something's rolling down. And then there's also this righteousness like an ever-flowing stream, like an ever-flowing wadi in the wilderness. That doesn't make any sense, right? What kind of place? But at the same time, so we've got this kind of justice, it's coming down, and it's also this, well, that seems kind of an ever-flowing wadi in the wilderness. That doesn't sound very, how does that work? That's what makes it a wilderness, right? And that's, I think, part of what's so special about this verse. Everybody's all about justice. You wrong my kid, I'm going to come after you, or somebody does something wrong, we're going to point out all those faults. Probably makes us feel better about ourselves, right? We also have a lot of justice, internal justice, right? We have this conscience either accusing or excusing us constantly. We're kind of our own justice warrior, right? Whatever I do or don't do, I'm constantly justifying myself, okay? And all this sort of things. And even justifying to the point of, yeah, I'm fine. Go ahead and if the Lord appears, I'm sure I'll be fine, right? I do nice things. I work hard. You know, at the end of the day, I'm a pretty decent person. So we have this kind of self-justifying all the time. But here's this, if you really want to make it in the big leagues with this whole justice business, let justice roll down from a source that doesn't depend on you and one that maybe doesn't even make sense to you, maybe even seems foolish to you, kind of like an ever-flowing stream in the wilderness. Let justice start in a much higher place than what you've got going on inside of you, all your self-justifying ways, and then let that justice roll down like water. Let it pour out of the side of a crucified body, and then let that justice flow into baptismal fonts around the world. Let that justice set everything right on a day of the Lord that turned into night. So that's the thing about this. That's why I think this justice is so fantastic here and is rightfully read in church all the time. This is so huge for how our Lord works with us, how his justice comes to us and then is expressed and carried out through us. Ultimately, it's the justice that is won for us, carried out on behalf of us, when all of his wrath for all sin of all time and places is poured out on his Son on the cross, so that that action then justifies us and bestows upon us the kind of justified life that is then carried out for the sake of others, as a witness to what has been given to us and the kind of justice that has also been done for them. Justice that's like an ever-flowing stream in the wilderness, rolling down upon one another, cleansing, purifying, and granting forgiveness, life, and salvation in the day of the Lord that has no end. Well, that's all the time that we have for this session of Christ's in Every Word. Please consider mentioning this podcast to your family and friends so that they too can learn more about God's Word with us. I hope you're enjoying the Book of Amos. It's a lot of fun. It's intense, but it's just so rich and edifying. I hope that the same is for you. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.